As we turn now to the scriptures this morning, let's first of all just bow once again before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we see in your word, even in our text this morning, the quotation from the Old Testament that, "And they shall all be taught by God." Father, that is our prayer for ourselves this morning, that we would be taught by you through your word, that we would hear of you, hear from you, and learn from you and from your word this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I would begin this morning by having you imagine a map of your life. A map of your life. Now, you will notice right away that I didn't define exactly what I meant by that, how you would go about drawing a map of your life. I'm leaving that up to you. Now, there are some who would take that rather literally, perhaps, and draw a map in geographic terms. If I was to do that, I would have a map that and a path that began in Hamilton, Ontario, and ends up in Cranbrook, British Columbia, with a few stops in between. Others might draw the map of their life in terms of jobs that they have had, careers that they have had, or perhaps in terms of relationships they have had. All of those would be possible ways to draw a map of one's life. However, let me refer now, as I build to the point that I'm making, let me refer to another way in which one might construct a map of your life, a map of their life. This would be a very simple way, but also a very significant way. It would be to draw a map of your life with respect to God. With respect to God. For in that case, it would be very simple, for it would be a one-dimensional map. For there are only two possibilities of a pathway in such a map. One can be moving away from God. One can be moving towards God. Only two possibilities. And furthermore, the scriptures speak very clearly of this. That in and of ourselves, that is, in the natural man, as we might say, as Paul would say, that in the natural man, in and of ourselves, we move always in the direction away from God. We move always in the direction away from God. Consider Romans chapter 1. I would encourage you, we won't take the time, but I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 1 and see there what one might call the downward spiral away from God. Away from God, describing the path of all humanity away from God. Consider Psalm chapter 14. Consider Romans chapter 3, where there we read that there is none who seeks after God. Hear me. Hear the scriptures. There is none who seeks after God. How many seek after God? None. How many are in that group? None. Zero. No one seeks after God. The trajectory, the path, the pathway of the natural man in and of ourselves is ever and always away from God. Away from God. The map is a simple one, but the map is a significant one. We always move in and of ourselves away from God. The scriptures clearly teach that. And our text this morning, as we now move into our text this morning, we find that our text this morning also indicates this, or pictures it perhaps. It pictures it even in the crowd, that is featured once again in our text in John chapter 6 again this week. John chapter 6 verses 41 through 46. We again are continuing on with this encounter between Jesus and this gathered crowd. This gathered crowd, which in our text this morning is seen as grumbling and complaining. As we consider them grumbling and complaining, I would have you back up a few steps, a few frames, a few weeks, back in John chapter 6 to the outset of John chapter 6. For it was the same group there, the same crowd there, that witnessed, that participated in the wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They witnessed it, they saw it in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. They saw the miracle, they participated, they ate of the loaves and the fishes there. And afterwards, what was their response? Jesus perceived, verse 15, that they wanted to make him king. But clearly, as we move on in the text, and as Jesus perceived even then, and as we move on in the text, we also see that they wanted to make him king for all the wrong reasons. For all the wrong reasons. For notice the trajectory of this group in our text in John chapter 6 this morning. As they continued on from that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. For next, still a few weeks ago, we saw them in verse 30, where now they were asking Jesus for a sign. Asking him for a sign? You've just seen the miracle of the fishes and loaves. You've just seen and participated in a great sign, the feeding of the 5,000. How is it that you are now asking for a sign? Because of the trajectory. Because of the pathway as they move away from God. Even in the next verse, verse 31, they are in effect saying there, as we noted a few weeks ago, Moses gave us manna from heaven. What are you going to bring us? What are you going to do for us? They say so in so many words there in verse 31 of chapter 6. Then we arrive this morning at our text this morning. And in verses 41 and 42, now they are grumbling, they are complaining. And they are grumbling and complaining because they are questioning Jesus' claim that he is the bread which came down from heaven. And they say there in the introductory verses of our text, verses 41 and 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Again, in effect, what they are saying there is, we know this guy. We're Galileans, he's a Galilean, we know this guy. We know his mother and father. Or at least they say, they think that they do, for they call him the son of Joseph, which he is not. But they think they know this guy. They think they know his mother and father. And therefore they say, in effect, who's this guy to say he came down from heaven? We know who he is. Why is he saying thus? The trajectory continues. The trajectory continues. And then in verse 60, in future weeks, we read therefore that many of them, when they hear the sorts of teachings that Jesus is bringing forth here, they again complain. And they say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then finally, at least in this chapter, in this encounter, we read in verse 66, the very tragic words spoken of this group of people, this crowd. From that time, many of his disciples, that is, many who appeared to be his disciples and appeared in this crowd to be following after him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Do you see the trajectory? Do you see the path of this crowd, the trajectory of this crowd, moving further and further away from Christ, moving further and further away from God, even over the course of one chapter, of one day, they move further and further away. And thus they illustrate the pathway, the trajectory of all of humanity, further and further away from God. In this crowd here, in our passage, in our text this morning, and over the last few weeks, this crowd is moving further and further away. Note you, even as Christ is revealing to them more and more and teaching them more and more truths, nonetheless, they move further and further away. And thus, as I say, this grumbling crowd illustrates the trajectory, the pathway of all of humanity in and of ourselves. In and of ourselves, the natural man moves ever further and further away from God. There is no one who seeks after God, No one who seeks after God in and of ourselves. The text continues. We continue as Jesus responds in verse 43 and following. And there he says, first of all, tells them not to murmur, not to grumble. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And here is it, Jesus, as it were, is saying, don't murmur, don't grumble. Instead, listen to me. He's almost pleading with them, perhaps, here. Do not murmur among yourselves. Listen to me. But of course, they don't listen to him, as the text continues. And Jesus understands that. For Jesus understands the problem. Jesus understands the problem, and Jesus teaches us in the next verse, in the next words, Jesus teaches us of this problem of in and of ourselves, we move further and further from God. Jesus speaks of this in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What an amazing statement. What a difficult statement, perhaps. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What an amazing statement. And this is really the climactic statement of our text this morning. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And what we want to do for much of our time this morning is sit on this verse, camp out here, and unpack what this means. And primarily what we want to take a look at is, what does it mean that the Father draws them? What does it mean that the Father draws? What does this word mean? Well, first of all, we should note that this word in the original is used elsewhere in Scripture. It's even used elsewhere in the Gospel of John. In fact, in John chapter 21, to actually complicate things, first of all, before we hopefully clear things up. In John chapter 21, this same word is used of Peter as he actually drags the net full of the miraculous catch of fish there in John chapter 21. And Peter drags this net full of fish onto the land. Same word. Same word. Is that what it means here back in John chapter 6, to drag? Or does it mean something different? Does it mean perhaps to woo, to implore, to entice, to win over? What is the meaning of this word draws here primarily? What is the meaning of this word draws here in our verse 44 of John chapter 6. Well, rather than looking elsewhere in other texts to consider what this word means, we ought to be looking at our text this morning. We ought to gain its meaning, understand its meaning, first and foremost, from the context in which it is used in John chapter 6. So let's take a look at our text. Let's take a look at the surrounding context of this word draws and see if there's anything we can learn of it here. And I believe there is. I believe there is much that we can learn here of what Jesus means by the Father drawing here in our text this morning. Let's take a look at that. First of all, the first point that I would make is an obvious one, but a very, very important one. I smile because I do say that on occasion, don't I? But it very much applies here. It is an obvious point, but it is a terribly important one that we must make sure we are grasping. And that is, first and foremost, this drawing is a work of God. It is a work of God. The work of God, not the work of man. That the Father draws individuals. The Father draws, and as he does so, it is he that does so. It is his work. It is a work of God, not a work of man. As we come to Christ, we are drawn by God, by the Father. We've already seen this in the Gospel of John, very clearly stated. Even back in the prologue, John the writer says this in John chapter 1, where he speaks of those who do receive Christ. And he says something similar there, that they are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That these ones who receive Christ, back in John chapter 1, similar to John chapter 6, they do so not by the will of man, but by the will of God. They are born of God, it says there. So there's our first point regarding this drawing. It is a work of God. It is a work of God. Secondly, the second point we would make about this drawing is that it is a necessary precondition. What do I mean by that? A necessary precondition. That this drawing must take place, in other words, must take place in order for one to come to Christ. This is precisely what the verse is saying. This is the meaning of this verse here, isn't it? It's actually stated quite plainly. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. A necessary precondition. This is what the verse is saying. Let's pick it apart even. Let's tease it apart. Break it down even. So that we see clearly that this is a necessary precondition. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. First of all, no one. No one can come to me. So who exactly is in that group? No one. Well, no one is. Zero people. How many people? Zero people. Zilch, none, zero, nil, nobody. There is no one who can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. Secondly, the second word here, no one can come. And that word can is very much in the original. It doesn't just say no one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. It says no one can come. No one has the capacity. No one has the power. No one has the ability. No one is capable of. No one is able to. It cannot be done. No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. Unless, as we continue to pick it apart, here is the exception. Here's the exception that does allow one to come to Christ. The exception is, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Unless the Father draws him, a necessary precondition. Unless God the Father draws him, no one can come to Christ. And so again, the second point we have here, that this drawing is a necessary precondition that must take place, a work of God and a necessary precondition for someone to come to Christ. But we have continue on here, and as we do so, I would note, as you perhaps are noting already, we have not yet seen or come to an understanding of what this drawing actually is. We've seen it's a work of God. We've seen it's a necessary precondition. But we have not yet begun to understand what this drawing actually is. So let's continue on and see now what this drawing actually is. For I believe we get an understanding of this word drawing and this action, this activity of God. We get an understanding of it as we take a look at some different words, some other words that are used in our text this morning. What do I mean? In verse 44, once again, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Coming is associated with drawing. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But then in the next verse, we have some other things mentioned there, some other words used. In verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so in verse 45, we have teaching by God. We have us hearing and learning. So let's put these together. In verse 44, we have coming to Christ related to God the Father drawing. In verse 45, we have coming to Christ related to God the Father teaching. and us hearing and learning. In other words, these words teaching by God the Father, us hearing and learning, help us understand what it means that God the Father draws us. They help us understand what we're looking for, and that is, what does it mean that God the Father draws us? In other words, this drawing of God would seem to be some sort of work of God in our minds, in our hearts, in the inner man. So now if we put these things together, we do come up with some sort of understanding of what this drawing is. That this drawing by God the Father is a work of God in the inner man, whereby God the Father illuminates our minds and hearts and allows us, brings us to an understanding of the truth of the gospel. Not only that, he works in our hearts, taking those hearts of stone and creating soft hearts of flesh. The Holy Spirit regenerates, brings us to life, gives us a heart of flesh, a heart whereby we now trust in Christ, receive him by faith. That is, this drawing by God the Father is his calling us forth from death unto life. His calling us forth from being dead in trespasses and sin to being alive in Christ. He calls us, he draws us, he calls us to salvation in Christ by this work that he performs in the inner man. That's point number three about this drawing of God the Father. The fourth and final point I will make about that is, not only is it a work of God, not only is it a precondition, a necessary precondition for us coming to Christ in faith, not only is it this work in the inner man by which he brings us to salvation in Christ, a work in the inner man, in our hearts, in our minds, in our inner being, but also we see that this work in the inner man is an effectual work. Fourthly and finally, it is an effectual work. Now, what do I mean by this word effectual? What does that mean? It means quite simply that it is an effectual work. That is, it achieves its desired end, its purposed end. It cannot fail. It is effectual. It achieves the intended effect, the intended purpose. Where do I see that in our text today? Well, to see this, you need to understand something from a couple of weeks ago, back in verse 37. In verse 37, we read something there, and we really are seeing the flip side of verse 37 in our text today in verse 44. What do I mean? Let's consider these two sides of the same coin, these flip sides, as it were. Verse 34, actually, let's start in today's text. Verse 44, first of all. Once again, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then last week, verse 37, a couple of weeks ago, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So for us to come to Christ, it is necessary that God the Father draws us. That's the necessary precondition. But from verse 37, we see the flip side of that coin, that is, if he does draw us, we come. If the Father draws us, if the Father calls us, we do come. We do come willingly. We come to Christ by faith. If the Father draws, we come. This drawing, this calling, this working of God the Father in the inner man is an effectual calling. And that's what our text says when we consider verse 37 as well in there, as that flip side. This drawing, this calling, is an effectual calling. Now at this point, we've seen what drawing means. We've seen what that means, this work of God, this work of God the Father. But at this point, we realize that this is difficult teachings. These are difficult things to understand. And also, it may be raising some objections in our minds. So let's take a look at these objections. But first of all, once again, I will have you notice that what we're looking at here are the clear teachings of Scripture. And we will continue to do so as we consider just a couple of objections now. A couple of possible objections. In each case, I'm going to do the following. I'll state the objection. Objection number one, I will give a one or two word answer to that objection. Then I'll state objection number two, I'll give a one or two word answer to that. And then I'll give a fuller response, a fuller answer, treating both of these objections, because they are related, treating both of them together and answering both of them. So first of all, objection number one. Objection number one might be, this sounds a little bit to me, Craig, like us coming to faith is us coming as God draws us. We're almost coming kicking and screaming. Answer, no. No, not at all. Not at all. Objection number two. What about faith? Where does that come in? What about faith? Isn't it necessary that I believe? Isn't it necessary that I trust in Christ? Isn't it necessary that I have faith in Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if you've heard me preaching even this morning and in times past, believing in Christ, coming to Him by faith, is absolutely necessary. Now the fuller response to these two objections together. Yes, we must believe. Yes, we must have faith. Sola fide, by faith alone, through faith alone. We are saved as we receive this gift of salvation purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. As we receive this gift of salvation, we do so by faith, by believing, by trusting in Christ. That is the only way. The only way to salvation in Christ. But there's a problem. The problem is our trajectory is away from God. Not towards God. Not believing. Not trusting. Not having faith. The problem is we are moving in the opposite direction. Remember the map. Remember the trajectory. Remember the clear teachings of Scripture that we began with today. That there is no one who seeks after God in and of ourselves. Therefore, yes, we must have faith. Yes, we must believe. Yes, we must trust in Christ. And that is ever to be the gospel that we proclaim from this pulpit and everywhere. That we must believe as we plead with individuals to come to faith in Christ. But we recognize from our text this morning that that requires a work of God. It requires God the Father to draw. It requires God the Father to call. It requires God the Father to do this work in the inner man. Moreover, Scripture tells us that we are dead, dead in trespasses and sin. And we require life. We require life. But God. But God. But God does bring us to life. He calls us. He draws us forth. He gives us life. He does His work in the inner man. And then we come, not being dragged, not coming kicking and screaming, but rather we come. We run. We run to Christ. We run to Him willingly. We run to Him trusting in Him, believing in Him, embracing Him, embracing Him, embracing Him as our greatest treasure, embracing Him as our only hope in life and in death, embracing Him by faith as our Savior. Just one more thing before we move to a conclusion, and that is the golden chain again. The golden chain again. I say again because this takes us back a couple of weeks once more to the previous verses before Easter. For there, a couple of weeks ago, I made note of how people refer to Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30 as the golden chain, as it speaks of this unbreakable chain of our salvation. For it says there in Romans 8, 29 and 30, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." This unbreakable chain, this golden chain, as it is referred to, of our salvation in Christ. But then I went on a couple of weeks ago, and the reason I referred to Romans chapter 8 and that golden chain is because a couple of weeks ago, here earlier in John chapter 6, we saw that same golden chain, yes, expressed in different words, but we saw that same golden chain back there in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. For there it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And we see also this golden chain of God's work of salvation in our text this morning also. In verse 44, that verse that we've been concentrating on. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Those whom God draws, whom he calls to salvation, do come to Christ by faith. And those will be raised by Christ at the last day, at his return in the great resurrection. Those whom God calls and draws come by faith and are raised in the last day by Christ. Once again, the golden chain of God's marvelous work of salvation. In conclusion, but we will. What do I mean by that? Well, we've talked much, obviously, this morning about this work of God, this work of God in the inner man by which he calls, by which he draws individuals to salvation in Christ. And those that he calls, those that he draws do come by faith to Christ. We have also noted, in trying to understand this, we've noted the words used in verse 45 of God teaching, of us hearing and learning. And we've used that to understand this drawing. And now we go on to verse 46, the final verse that we haven't talked about yet. And Jesus unpacks and explains further this teaching, this hearing and learning that we've talked about in verse 45 already. For in verse 46, Jesus says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." What is Jesus saying here? Why is he talking about seeing the Father? Why is he explaining here that none of us in this world, in this life, have seen God, have actually seen God? The only one who has in this world is the one who came into this world from heaven, sent by God, Jesus himself. He is the only one in this world who has seen God. And therefore, he utters this forth. But why? Why is he saying this? Well, again, he's explaining the teaching by God the Father. He's explaining us learning. For we today talk about visual learners, those who learn best visually. And Jesus is explaining here in verse 46, there are no visual learners when it comes to this learning of God, this teaching by God, and us hearing and learning of God. There are no visual learners, for none of us in this world, in this life, have seen God the Father. And therefore, we do not learn in that way. But rather, how this learning, how this teaching takes place, is by this inner work in the inner man that God performs. It is through that, it is through God's Word, it is through Christ, because as it is God's Word, it is Christ who revealed to us of God the Father. And then by his doing this work in the heart and minds of people, they come to an understanding of who God is. They learn of God. So we don't learn of God by seeing. And now here we go, folks. But we will. But we will. As believers in Christ, as those who have come to him by faith, we will. For we will see God. We will see God because of the golden chain, the unbreakable chain, that those who have been called by him do come to him, will be raised at the last day, and we will see God. We will see God. This past week has obviously been a hard week, as I mentioned, I believe, in our prayer time this morning. This past week has been a hard week, for we lost a wonderful and dearly loved sister. We lost Rose, as God mercifully took her home to be with him. And I've been thinking, and I've been sharing with some others, and I've been thinking myself since then, of Ephesians chapter 3, where there Paul makes this prayer for the believers, that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And I keep thinking that we here as believers continue to pray. We continue to read and pour through the scriptures and study the scriptures. We meet together and we pray and we sing songs and we encourage one another. We fellowship together, all in order that, as Paul says here, we might be able to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, the height, that we might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We continue to do so that we might know. But what I keep thinking since just a few days ago, I keep thinking now Rose knows the love of Christ, and she knows it perfectly. We continue to strive to know the love of Christ, but Rose does now see. She no longer sees, as Paul says, through the glass dimly, but rather she sees face to face, and she knows the love of Christ perfectly. How wonderful that is. No one has seen God, but we will. No one has seen God, but as Rose does, we someday will, as believers. Now we are taught by God. One day we will be taught perfectly by God. Now we hear of God and seek to learn of God. One day we will hear and learn perfectly. No one has seen God. One day we will see God and see him perfectly. Why is that? Because of the golden chain. Because of that unbreakable chain. Because, as verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Praise be to God for his wonderful work of salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for that drawing, for that calling, for opening the eyes. I thank you that you have opened my eyes, that you have opened my ears. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, each one for whom also you have opened their eyes, you have opened their ears. You have changed that heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and they have come to Christ. Come to Christ by faith. Oh, how I thank you, Father. And I thank you that you will raise them up in the last day. And my prayer this morning, Father, is that you would do that work and continue to do that work in the lives of my brothers and sisters, but also that you would do that work in many more. Even this morning, may you draw men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.